just turn to that one that knows, I guess is what I'm thinking. It's, he will bring you out refined, more pure than gold. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to do something this morning that I've never done before. And those of you that were here Wednesday night should immediately recognize that we're on the passage that we're studying Wednesday night. As I said, when Jeff led those songs, and I really appreciated the songs, Jeff, and I just know the Lord uses that. And I just felt like Thursday, as I sat down to actually prepare the sermon on the blood, I felt like, nope, I should be doing it on this subject. Several reasons for that. It's on my heart. It's just a really subject that's really burdening me right now. So what I've never done before is take a Wednesday night Bible study and preach it on Sunday morning, right after we discussed it Wednesday night. I feel a little bit foolish to do it because it almost looks like I'm just using something twice, so I don't have to study. That is not the case. I reworked it and have been went over it again. But I also apologize to those of you that are getting a double dose, so to speak. But then as soon as I apologize about it, I think, no, too much of God's word isn't a bad thing. So I was thinking of a way to present this passage, and I typically know the proper homiletical thing for a sermon is you have an outline. It has to rhyme and it has to sound good, and just didn't think that was necessary. And I felt like I really just wanted to let God's word do the speaking today, and I just want to work through this chapter. I just want God's word to provide us the material, which that's the way it should be anyway. My title for the message is, Are You Ready? Have you asked yourself that question? Am I ready to go? This has really been on my mind since the tragic passing of our neighbor and what I considered a pretty good friend, Ralph Dougherty, and the tragedy just, it shook me so bad, and I can't imagine what the family's going through. I can't even sympathize with that. I can't even imagine it. But could it be that one of us is going to be the next person to go? We don't know. And it really gave me a wake-up call as to the frailty of the human life and how we need to have our hearts ready to go. And I'm not saying any of that is a scare tactic. I think it's very wrong for a preacher to strike fear into people's hearts to scare them to God, because that doesn't work. And then as the situation in Russia, in Ukraine because of Russia, obviously that's a big topic with everybody right now, and it's been on my mind quite a bit, and I'm not going to lie to you, it's caused me moments of fear. But what does it mean for us? Is this a sign of something worse to come? We don't know. And I'm not saying that again to instill any fear. I don't mean it that way, but rather to make us think about our own mortality and the reality of eternity. I trust that everyone here, I sure trust that you've made a relationship and a friendship with Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can answer the questions that's going on in this nutty world we're living in. Having a relationship with him that is real, that is vibrant, will be the only way that you can face eternity. So to start today, I'll ask again, are you ready? Let's just let Peter share with us what he has about the subject. I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm just going to work through the passage. Verses 1 and 2, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. A little bit of background. Peter wrote these two epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, while he was awaiting his death in prison. If you do not know, Peter was crucified, and they were going to crucify him on a cross, the same way that Jesus was crucified, and he said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord, so he asked them to hang him upside down, which would have been a gruesome, even more gruesome, way of crucifixion. But Peter's personality came out there. No, I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to be like do it like that. I'm not worthy of that. And his personality was so matured and so refined that it came out in this way. And I think it's a really incredible testimony of how the Lord changed Peter's life. Peter's awaiting this gruesome demise, and he knew his time was drawing short. So if you were to read through these epistles from beginning to end, it's almost a urgency that builds through it. I've picked up on that as we studied this, because we went through the two books in our Wednesday night studies, and now we're on the last chapter. And so it's like it builds towards the end, and you can almost see his time's drawing short, and he's really trying to get this message out. His biggest concern was there was a whole lot of false teachers and prophets that were spreading lies about things to do with God, and he's just trying to show the Christians that he's ministering to be alert. In these opening verses, Peter's saying, I want to stir you up. And this isn't a stirring up like one brother does to another in our household, and I won't say which way that goes, but a stirring up to grow spiritually, get you desiring more about God. You'll see he refers to the words spoken by the prophets and the commandments of Scripture that they had up until that point. And I want to ask each of you, are you allowing God to stir you in your spirit and your soul? Are you seeking more of Him? Are you studying His Word? Are you listening to those that teach and preach? Are you reading things that will encourage you in your walk? Are you talking to those that will help you? All of these things, how serious are you about your spiritual growth? And if I was to be really passionate about this, I try not to be too forceful when I share things, but I am getting really passionate about this. And if I was to say it this way, the way I really feel, I'd say the church today needs a good kick in the pants to wake up. Because we're getting way too lazy spiritually. We're getting way too careless. Are you where you need to be spiritually? Are you seeking to grow spiritually? It's time to wake up. It really is. We in America have been lulled into a sense of apathy for far too long, and we need to wake up. It's time to know if we're ready to go. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. If I was to read that in the NIV, it goes like this. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Well, the first thing that caught my attention in this verse was last days. And we had a really good discussion on this Wednesday night. And as I was alluding to Darlene's story with her mother there, I've had many discussions with numerous people about this whole last days line, the phrase. Growing up, as we always use the phrase, we're living in the last days. So I looked around the group and I could do it today. How many of you, as a kid, did your parents tell you, we're living in the last days? Raise your hand. I'm not making light of that. I genuinely think they feel it was accurate, and I've used it myself. I've heard some ask, and I've wondered myself, is this conflict over in Europe a sign of the end? Who knows? Did we wonder that at every conflict that has happened across history? I believe firmly that 100 years ago during World War I and then later in World War II, that was a sign of the end too. And I believe people like Peter and Paul fully believe they were living in the last days. I'm not making light of this subject. I feel like I've used the phrase, but what does that do for us as Christians? And the question I would ask, does it fill us with fear, and do we go and run and hide somewhere and wait till Jesus comes back to rescue us all? Or do we use that phrase, we're living in the last days, to spur us like Peter, as he's writing here, to spur us to share the gospel with other people and help them be ready to meet God? That's what it should be doing. And so if you use the phrase last days to stir you up to tell other people about Jesus, then keep using it because it's a good thing. I truly believe it's okay to say, yeah, this is the last days, this is the end of the world, so to speak, as we know it, because it makes us desire, should, to work harder to make our time count for the Lord. And I do believe, sincerely believe, our time is running out to share with others. And I also believe that Satan knows that very well. Otherwise, he wouldn't be fighting us so hard. Second thing that I noticed in this verse 3 was the word scoffer. What's a scoffer? It's a person who mocks the gospel. People who make a mockery about things to do with God. Now, whether we're truly living in the end of time or the last days, whatever phrase you want to use, I don't know, but I am sure of this. We have plenty of scoffers. I cringe when I hear Hollywood show hosts mocking Scripture. And if you've heard any of this, it's sickening to me. I watched one famous show host, and I won't even use his name, but he used Scripture one time to make fun of a politician. I think I'm getting my story right. And I don't know exactly what the Scripture was and exactly who the politician was. I have a pretty good idea who it was, but I can't remember. Something like the last time someone followed a crazy person around, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, something along those lines. You can get my drift. But he knew his Scripture, and he made fun of it. And something just rises up within me when I hear that. You don't mock God's holy word. And it's pretty clear that these scoffers are only living life for themselves and their own sensual pleasures. Is there any immorality today in Hollywood? Any at all? Let's ask ourselves if we're living for our own pleasures. Or are we seeking to do the will of our Father? Are we showing the proper respect to the things of God? And I hope you're with me in this, but I don't want to be anywhere close to falling into that category of a scoffer of God's word. Then these scoffers go further in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. One thing I love about this chapter is that through the Holy Spirit, it's almost like Peter knew what we were going to think as we read this chapter. Is it possible that God was working through him? Because as you read through it, questions are answered that we might have asked previously. And when I studied this the first time for the other Wednesday evening, I hadn't even looked at verse 4 as I was studying verse 3. And then when I read verse 4, I was like, oh, this feeling must be pretty common. It hasn't even happened yet. People are saying for years that we're living in the last days, but Jesus hasn't come back yet. How do we know it's even true? And to be clear, I don't feel that making this statement means we're scoffing. I think it's a legitimate question. And what this verse is saying, though, as these scoffers are just making fun of the prophets and the apostles by saying, look, nothing's changed. They've been saying that for years. And those that are saying it, they're dead now. So how do we even know it's true? It's a big hoax. It needs fact-checked, right? Satan can really use this line of thought as a way of luring us into this careless apathy about God. You know, if it hasn't happened yet, then we have plenty of time. And that's why I think it's important to live each day like it's our last. Because like someone said Wednesday night, it's probably more likely that one of us will face our own end sooner than the end of time. So we need to live each day like it could be our last. Whether Jesus comes back or we breathe our last, we need to be ready. And if we knew today was our last day, would we do something different about it? Would we live it differently? Would we straighten some things out that need straightened out? Would we tell others about him? What would we do? Would we try to be more loving? Would we spend more time with our family? What would that look like? So why shouldn't we live each day like it was our last day? Verses 5 to 7. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And Peter is explaining here that scoffers are purposely forgetting the story of the flood. Slight explanation here. He's saying how much different the earth looked back then and how much it changed after the flood. But we shouldn't so much focus on the details of what happened during the flood as much as the fact that these scoffers are ignoring the reality that destruction came quickly. There's a common phrase, and I know you've heard it, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And I want to say Churchill said that, but I'm not sure if I'm right on that. God never promised, or God promised, rather, to never destroy the earth with a flood again. But he didn't promise to destroy it another way. It's saying right here that there's going to be another catastrophe, another devastation, another destruction. And these scoffers are ignoring the fact that destruction will come again. And that destruction is explained here a little bit later. I don't want to be caught napping. I want to be alert. I want to be looking for ways to grow closer to God. The closer I am to the Savior, the farther away from destruction I will be. And that's where I want to be. Why flirt with the edges? Why take a chance? There are so many that are comfortable getting as close to the edge as they can without falling over. And I don't want to be there. I want to be ready to go. And verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And here's another portion I found really cool. Are you wondering why it seems like the Lord's waiting so long to return? Or are you wondering why for years people have said he's coming back soon? Is it almost seem like God has a different timeline than we do? And this verse explains that to God, time is irrelevant. God is eternal. He always was, he always will be. So saying, I'm coming back soon, could mean anything in the length of human time. I mean, we have no idea. A little boy prayed one time and asked God what 1,000 years was like to him. And God said, oh, about a second. The little boy was quiet, and then he said, God, what's $1,000,000 like to you? Oh, about a penny. And he was quiet for, God, can you give me a penny? And God says, sure, in a second. I'm sure you know that wasn't a true story. The average lifespan is now about 80 to 85 years, is what Google tells me. And I know Google's right, so there can be no controversy. So when we look back at our life and wonder why we've heard all of our life that the Lord's coming back, but it hasn't yet happened, have you ever considered what 80 years stacked next to God in his timetable, what that must look like? A nanosecond, if that. So maybe he'll wait a couple more seconds before he comes back. Maybe he'll wait a minute or two. We don't know. But does it really matter when? The most important thing is we need to be ready to go. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I want to read this in the New International Version because it really helps us to read it better and understand it better. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I want to present a thought to you, and I'm by no means saying this is scripturally accurate or correct. It's just something that came to me, and I hope I'm not taking liberties with scripture here. We think the Lord is slow at getting things done. But is he going slow in his process of returning? Or is he delaying his return until more have the chance to know him? Wouldn't it be just like the grace of God to give everyone as much time as they could possibly have to come to know him. And again, I'm not saying that's accurately scriptural, but is the Lord giving us a chance to share his love with others? Is he giving us more time? I don't know. Maybe he's being slow. Maybe he's showing grace. But either way, take the time we have to share and then make sure we're ready to go. Verse 10, then Peter warns us how quickly the Lord's return will be. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be unexpectedly. Just like when a thief robs someone, they don't announce it. I'm pretty sure when a thief is planning to rob someone, they don't send them a text copy of their Google Calendar showing the schedule that they're going to come and steal from them. And what Peter is saying here, there's not going to be a warning. God's given us plenty of warnings all through Scripture. Pay attention to those warnings. Be ready. That's what Peter's telling us. And the second portion of this verse shows that things that are the most valued in our life will be gone in a great flash of noise. Now, I've copied Adam Clark's scientific explanation of this whole process, and it's quite lengthy and quite wordy, so I'm going to spare that today of that boredom or maybe that putting you all to sleep. But if you want to hear that, I'm going to share it one of the Wednesday nights when we meet. But it's quite interesting. Suffice it to say, everything that we know here on earth is going to be gone in a flash. The things we thought were so precious to us, our houses, our cars, our money, all going to be gone. What will matter to us in that instant is our never dying souls. So what are we holding on to tightly? Are we ready? Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter's saying that everything will be destroyed quickly, and there is indeed something to work for and preserve. Not things here, but to work to preserve our never dying souls. Is our conduct and lifestyle such that lends towards spiritual growth? Are we conducting our lives in preparation for heaven? Or are we preparing for accumulation of more stuff that will be gone that quickly? And that doesn't mean we shouldn't plan for the future, for retirement, for building a home or buying a vehicle, but where is our priority? Is our first goal making sure we're ready for heaven? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isaiah 65:17 says, behold, I create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. If we're faithful, we'll experience this new heaven and earth. And while we don't yet know what that will look like, we're told in Isaiah that it will be impressive enough to cause us to forget the old. Think about that. Everything that is so precious to us here on earth, in that second, we won't even remember it anymore. So why are we holding on to stuff so tightly? If it's that special, why are we told that we'll forget about it in that time? I don't want to miss that glorious day. We need to be ready. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, or found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So Peter's kind of wrapping things up. Be careful to stay true to Jesus. Keep your life pure before him. If there's something in your heart that needs to be corrected before him, take care of it. Go to God. Make sure your heart is right with him. And folks, I can't stress this enough. I'm becoming more and more passionate about this subject the more I think about it. Are we ready to meet Jesus? If he comes tomorrow, if he comes the next second, will we be found without blemish? not because we're perfect, but because he, through his salvation, through his blood, which we can talk about, which will actually tie in real nicely, he has made us perfect. Verses 15 to 17, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And Peter's referring to Paul's writings at this point because Paul's writings at that point were part of Scripture. Peter's weren't. He was just writing them. So he was saying, what I'm writing here, Paul backs up. He'd already written about this, so you know what I'm saying is true. And Paul's writings could be trusted, so therefore Peter's writings are trusted. But like with any other biblical truth, there are always those that want to distort it, to take the text and maybe deceive others or twist it to their own advantage. And some of that during this period was possibly because some of the sacred texts were withheld from some people. They couldn't get to them. But I think in general, this is a warning to us to be alert to those that try to twist scriptures to their own convenience. And that happens all over the place, and it's scary. So Peter's saying, be on your guard. Stay true to God's word. If what you're doing or believing doesn't match the principles in God's word, then change it. It's only going to hinder you spiritually. And then the last verse. I love this verse, and I love how Peter wraps up his writings. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So ask yourselves, am I growing in this grace of Jesus Christ? Am I seeking to know him more? Is my spiritual journey progressing, or has it become stale? You never get too old to mature spiritually. And I've asked Martha that many times. Martha, are you still growing spiritually? Oh my, yes. Always need to be growing. So ask the Lord to do that in your life. Help me to grow in you. And you know what? If you do that, then you will be ready to meet him when your time comes. Let's bow for prayer.